Well, I would invite you to take your Bible and open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I will just give you kind of a heads up that, Lord willing, starting next week, I'm going to begin preaching through the book of Romans. So if those of you like to know kind of ahead of time where we might be going, that should take approximately the next 14 years. So, maybe not quite that long, but... Colossians chapter 3. Let's open with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege again of gathering together to worship you. We thank you for your word and for giving us your truth. We pray that you would open our ears, hearts, and minds now as we look in your word, as we consider the truth of it and its relevance to our lives. We pray that it would be received, that we would meditate upon it, seek to apply it in our lives, that we might live our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel and that would point others to Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of May, there was a very unusual play that took place in a baseball game between the Chicago Cubs and the Pittsburgh Pirates. And if you're a baseball fan, you've probably already seen it. But in order to kind of set the stage for where I want to go today, and for those of you who are curious, why is there a message titled Just Touch the Base? I'm going to do something I think I've only ever done one time before. I'm going to play a little video clip here. Actually, someone in the back is going to play it for me. But take a look here at this play between the Cubs and the Pirates. To set the stage, it is two outs with a runner on second base. Okay? Go ahead.
Baez hits it on the ground to third, Gonzalez. Baez hits it on the ground to third, Gonzalez.
This is so good.
Oh my goodness! Wow!
You gotta be kidding me!
They stole a run. You have got to be kidding me. Javi Baez.
Keep going. Go. Go. Think you're invisible.
El Mago indeed.
That is unbelievable.
That is incredible.
All right. Thank you. Now, if you don't understand baseball, you might not totally grasp what went on there, but I think you can get the idea that what happened wasn't quite right. That's not the way it's supposed to go. If you do understand baseball, then you probably have never seen a play like that before, unless maybe you're watching elementary students who didn't know what they were doing. A lot of people who have watched that play and commented on that play since it happened have given a lot of credit to the Cubs batter, Javier Baez, for making a very creative and smart move and pulling that off. But I gotta be honest, when I watched that play, that wasn't my reaction. My reaction was, Will Craig, you're an idiot. Sorry, but that was what I was thinking, right? He's the Pirates' first baseman. All he had to do was step on the base and the batter would have been out. The inning would have been over. But instead, a runner who had been on second scored, the batter who should have been out ended up on second, the inning continued. Now, to his credit, Craig owned up to that monumental error the next day. He said, I messed up. I came off the bag, caught the ball, turned to look at him, saw him bolt towards home, and just kind of lost my mind for a second. Yeah. It just kind of all went downhill from there, he said. And he went on and said, as soon as I released that ball, I was like, what am I doing? I know better than that. It's simple baseball 101. But I guess in my mind, when I saw him running back, I just kind of lost my mind for a second. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at this idea of not losing our mind, not getting distracted, not losing focus. See, Javier Baez, when he turned around and ran back towards home, he did something quite unexpected, right? You don't do that in baseball, because if you're the batter, the only place you can go is first. Right, so to turn around and run back towards home plate, I'm sure that Will Craig was like, what in the world? well, okay, I'm just going to run down here and tag you, right? But, of course, it didn't end up that way. And what happened was that when Baez did something unexpected, he did something out of the ordinary, he caused Craig to forget the basics, the thing that he had probably known for 20 years, probably learned in Little League and did through high school and through college and through the minor leagues, and now he's a major league baseball player. He gets paid to play that game, okay? And he makes this huge error. But what does this have to do with Scripture, right? Why am I talking about this on Sunday morning? Well, if you look in Colossians chapter 3, I want us to kind of see what Scripture has to say about the importance of staying focused. And I want us to consider what can happen when we, if we kind of imagine ourselves in Will Craig's position there, the first baseman for the Pirates, and we know what Scripture says, we know how we are to live, we know how Jesus says we ought to behave, and then our opponent, Satan, does something that throws us off, prompts us to lose focus, it's unexpected, and we get distracted, and all of a sudden we lose our mind for a minute and do something that we know we shouldn't do. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses, Paul writes this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so he's speaking to believers, right? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Right, so Paul here is saying, really twice, right? He says, seek the things that are above, set your mind on the things that are above. And that idea there in verse 2, set your mind, that Greek word is one that basically just means to direct your mind. It means to be focused on a particular end or goal. In one word study commenting on that, it said that it's really difficult to take that Greek word and put it accurately into English because it, in the Greek word, it combines both the visceral and the cognitive. And so it's both what you feel, what you're thinking, and what you're doing. But it's not something that happens by accident. Right, it's something that happens with intentionality. It's something that is rather intense. The Amplified Bible actually renders verse 2 there, Colossians chapter 3, like this, says, set your minds and keep setting them on what is above. Right, so it's not a one-time thing. Right, and if you are a baseball player, you have a child or family member who's a baseball player, you know that baseball teams practice a lot. Right, even the professional baseball players, they practice. They take infield drills. They take batting practice. And they don't just learn one time when the batter hits the ball, throw to first base, touch the base. They don't just talk about that once and then it's done. Right? It's pretty well ingrained in them. It's drilled into them. If you play first base, you know that is your job. Keep setting your mind on things that are above, Paul says. And Paul says that we are to set our mind on things that are above, not, he says, not on things that are on earth. And we could certainly say, and certainly not on things that are on earth. Right? But along with that then is the idea that if we're focused on things that are above, so you can't focus on two things at once. Right? If we're focused on the things that are above, we're necessarily not focused on things that are on earth. The things that might distract us, the things that might prompt us to use the analogy to run back down first base towards home plate when all we needed to do was step on the base. Well, what kinds of things might distract us? Well, Paul actually tells us here, if you go on in a few verses down in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Paul actually describes for us some of these things that are characteristic of the unsaved life, the individual who is not been born again. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is here explaining things that characterize the unsaved, what he describes here in verse 5 as what is earthly. Don't think about these things. Don't pursue these things. He continues in verse 7, in these you once walked. This is what characterized you before you were in Christ. when you were living in them, he says in verse 7. But now, verse 8, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See, the thing is that these earthly things that Paul describes starting in verse 5 that we are to put away, that are no longer to be part of our lives if we are in Christ, putting them away, all due respect to Paul, is really easy to say. A little harder to do. When we're born again, when we're in Christ, and we are to put to death those things which characterized us prior to our conversion, it doesn't just happen like that. I wish it did, right? It'd be great if we got saved and all of a sudden all that went away. We no longer had any desire that's evil. We no longer coveted. We no longer were tempted in ways that those who are not in Christ are tempted. But we know that that doesn't happen. And sometimes I think we try in our flesh to think, well, I won't do that anymore. I won't pursue that thing anymore. I'm not going to ever do that again. If you ever tried that, you know it probably doesn't last very long. In fact, when I was contemplating that, I was reminded of a children's story. Those of you who are familiar with children's stories may be familiar with some of the stories about Frog and Toad, right? Maybe don't. Maybe you're all looking at me like we don't read amphibian books to our children. But anyway, there's stories about Frog and Toad, and there's one in which they're eating chocolate chip cookies. And they realize these cookies are really good, and they're going to keep eating them until they're all gone. And they, you know, we probably better stop. We're going to get sick. So it says, and I'm going to read a little excerpt here, all right? It says, Frog put the cookies in a box. There, he said, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. There, said Frog, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Now you get the idea, right? This goes on for a while. Everything they keep thinking of they might do to make it harder, Frog then thinks they've got the problem solved, and Toad is like, that's not going to really solve anything. Now, if you know that story, maybe you know how it ends. Eventually, Frog takes the box of cookies outside, opens it up, and has all the birds come eat all the cookies, so they're all gone. He says, now we won't eat any more cookies. That's kind of what we're supposed to do in Christ, right? We're supposed to get rid of, put to death, that which is characteristic of the earthly life, the earthly, fleshly things. We know we need to put them away, and sometimes we do, but it's really easy to go right back to them. We think, well, I'm going to tie this up and put it on a high shelf. I'm not going to go to that place anymore. I'm not going to look at that thing anymore. I'm not going to listen to that thing anymore, whatever, whatever. And then the enemy, yeah, but you can just untie the box. You can just get a ladder and get up there and get the box and untie it. Now, over the past year or so in particular, I've come to realize that we as believers are often distracted. Like Will Craig of the Pirates, we know what we should do. We know that we should just step on the base, but when our opponent does something unexpected, unanticipated, out of the ordinary, we can easily respond to that thing rather than doing what we know we should do. Now, why am I talking about this on July 4th? I think I've shared before that the very first message I ever preached was on the Sunday closest to July 4th. And I preached on the importance of biblical perspective in our interactions with government and with culture. And on numerous occasions, I've revisited that theme. And I still believe wholeheartedly that Christians need to be educated, need to be involved, need to participate in government, in politics. We need to vote. We need to understand what's happening. But I'm seeing more and more too many Christians, and I have to probably include myself in this, too many Christians who are spending too much time on things that are not according to Scripture, the things that should be first and foremost in our lives, first and foremost in our minds. One pastor who was writing in the midst of the last presidential election, he said this. He said, "With name-calling coming from both sides, it's easy to get lost in all the noise. While we're trying to keep up with the latest opinions and insults, we tend to neglect the things that deserve our attention most." And I'm sure that I'm not the only one here who can relate to that, who reading that considers the fact that, yeah, there's a lot of noise in the world. There's a lot of things that can distract me, that can consume my attention. And when we watch or read or listen to the news, it's very easy to get worked up, to get distracted, to start chasing Javier Baez down first baseline towards home plate. Someone else addressed another issue around the same time, and it relates to this. He wrote about what he called rightolatry. Rightolatry. He said, this is the idolatry of being right. And that one really convicted me. I like to be right. I like to argue with you and tell you why I'm right. I had never before thought about the possibility of being right, being an idol. But between presidential elections and national politics and COVID, and there's just been no shortage of opportunities for arguing, for name-calling, for offense-taking. Is it possible to win a political argument? Sure. Is it possible to win someone to the Lord or help someone grow in their relationship with the Lord by winning a political argument? Maybe. But I can't honestly say I've ever done it. If you turn forward to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22, this is still Paul who's writing here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Verse 23, "Having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Paul begins this passage here by telling Timothy, and then through it being part of the canon of Scripture, telling us that these things should no longer be part of our lives, telling us that we should pursue righteousness, pursue faith and love and peace, and have nothing to do, he says, with foolish, ignorant controversies. Why? Because, he says, they breed quarrels. And if you watch television or go online today, certainly if you go on social media platforms, the easiest thing in the world is to get sucked into foolish and ignorant controversies and quarrels. It's incredibly easy. Now, am I saying that as Christians that we should keep our mouths shut about the things that are going on in the world? No, I'm not saying that. We should not ignore the evil that goes on in the world. We should not have an opinion on political issues. We should not seek to influence the political process. But what I am saying is that too often I believe we're getting distracted and we're chasing Javier Baez down the line instead of just stepping on first base. The list of possibilities for this is almost endless. The things that could distract us or get us worked up, right? Just a few things that maybe come to mind, right? You got border security, you have Second Amendment rights, you have taxes, you have the gender identity issue, you have turning away from the flag or kneeling for the flag or standing for the flag, you have the legalization of marijuana or not, should you wear a mask or not, should you get the vaccine or not, right? There's plenty of things that we can have an opinion about that we could get engaged in an argument about. I could keep going, and you certainly could contribute some topics to that list as well. And I am not suggesting that none of those things are important. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't care about those things. Some of them are very important, and some of the things I didn't name that we could add to that list of potentially quarrelsome subjects are very important, and we should, as believers, have an opinion on them. We should act on them. But what I am suggesting is that none of those things are most important. As I was thinking through this, I was reminded of two things that two different people told me quite some time ago, probably 20 years ago or so at least. The first one, someone said, we cannot expect much from the unsaved. And what do they mean by that? Basically, that we cannot expect those who are not saved to think and act as if they were. Why would they? Secondly, someone told me, you can't change a person by reasoning with them. Now, there may be a little wiggle room for some disagreement on that one. You may have had examples where you were able actually to reason with someone rationally and they changed their mind or they're thinking about something. But if you kind of put those two things together, we're certainly not going to change the mind or the lifestyle or the belief or the political leanings of anyone, of any unsaved individual, by reasoning with them. And we should not expect that they would see things the way that we do as long as they are unsaved. Because they're not new creations, right? Scripture says in these passages that we've looked at, Paul talks about to put off and put on. He says, what you once were, what you used to be, but see, those who are not in Christ, that's what they still are. Why would those who are still that way put off that stuff that characterizes the sin nature? They wouldn't. Why would those who are still in sin, those who have not been regenerated, those who have not been transformed by Christ, why in the world would they think or do or believe or vote any differently than that? They wouldn't. In his book, Gentle Persuasion, Joe Aldrich writes this. He says, apart from a new birth, our non-Christian friends are doomed to everlasting darkness. Because they're lost, we should not expect regenerate behavior from them. We should accept them in their lostness, expect actions in keeping with their nature, and plead with God for their salvation. Go to the book of Ephesians. Let's turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, still Paul, who's writing, Ephesians chapter 2 in the first three verses, he says, and you were dead. Again, remember, he's writing to believers. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The unsaved, in other words, what Paul is saying here and talking about how the saved are to live, how we are to be transformed, how we are to be renewed, Paul is saying that the unsaved behave and think and vote exactly the way we would expect them to because they haven't been regenerated. They haven't been renewed. They are still, as we see here in verse 2, walking the course of this world. They're still following the prince of the power of the air. They're still influenced by the spirit of the sons of disobedience. You cannot expect that which is dead to behave as if it were alive, right? No one would go to a dead bird and say, fly away, because that would be silly. And yet, far more often than we probably would like to think or acknowledge, we look at a world full of unsaved people and say, act like a believer. Verses 4 and 5 in this same chapter, what does Paul say? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To put this differently, to kind of continue the analogy that I started with, When we start chasing the runner down the line, we pursue a course that's never going to end. God has renewed us. He has enabled us to stop acting like this, to stop living according to the influence of the prince and power of the air. And yet sometimes we choose to do it anyway. Back in Colossians, where we started, Colossians chapter 1, near the end of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, Paul says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's everyone, every human being. At that point, that was us. In our sin nature, that's who we were. We were alienated. We were hostile in mind. We pursued evil. But verse 22, "He has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." But see, that's the key. The coming to know Christ, the accepting Christ as Savior, the regeneration, the transformation, the putting to death the old, putting on what is new, that's what makes the difference. We're not ever going to get people to act and think and vote and behave as if they were believers until and unless they are believers. See, going back to that play that we watched, right? Javier Baez, he knew there was a 99% chance he's going to be out. All Craig had to do was step on the base, or he just had to catch up to him and tag him with the glove. There are so many ways that that could have ended in the Pirates' favor, but it didn't. All of a sudden, their fundamentals went out the window, right? I mean, that whole play is a comedy of errors. And Satan, Baez knew there's a 99% chance it's going to not end in his favor. Satan knows for 100% certain that he is not going to win. He knows that. Scripture makes it clear, and Satan is not an idiot. Satan has been there for the entire events that are recorded in Scripture. He knows what the end is. He knows what his future is. And if he knows that, why wouldn't he try everything he possibly can to distract us and frustrate us and to get us to not do what we know we should do? Every time we don't just step on first, Satan's probably rolling in laughter. What are we called to do? Well, Jesus said in the Great Commission, we're to go into all the world and register Republicans. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Or Democrats either, by the way. He said to go into all the world and teach the gospel, making disciples, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. If we were to look through the Gospels and look through the New Testament and consider all that Jesus said and the other New Testament writers through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit have said, we would find lots of instruction, lots of guidance on how we as believers are to live. And a lot of those instructions and a lot of that guidance can be boiled down into what we might call the basics of Christianity. What Will Craig kind of called baseball 101. The things that should be the markers or the distinctives or the qualities of the lives of those who are in Christ. Lots of things that should just be as second nature as a first baseman stepping on the base. But we get distracted and we chase the runner. And I believe that for a lot of us, that distraction is politically related. Let me read you something else that really resonated with me when I read it. It says, "Does the gospel have political implications? Absolutely. But as soon as our political convictions become more important than the humanity of the person we're speaking with or speaking about, we are no longer able to interact in a way that reflects Christ." I think we need to meditate on that truth. I think we need to grasp the reality of what that means. We need to understand that we should have political convictions, that we should act and stand up for what we believe is right, for what the Scripture says is right. But should my political convictions or your political convictions ever outweigh my or your concern for someone's eternal future? No. Never. Lest you're thinking that I suggest that we just bow out of politics and let the country go to hell in a handbasket, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm increasingly convicted that changing our country is not the primary mission God has given us. Furthermore, I'm increasingly convicted that the surest way to change our country is to see the people in our country change. You cannot lead anyone to Christ by passing a law. We're not going to get people to accept Christ by winning political arguments. The most likely way to produce a political outcome that honors the Lord is to lead more people to the Lord and for more people who already know the Lord to live like it. A number of years ago when I worked at a children's home, one of the almost became cliche things that we would often say was it does no good to change external behavior if you haven't reached the heart. And that's just as true politically. The United States is a great country. I am proud to be an American. I'm glad I live here. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But if every vote or political decision went the way I want it to go, and no one was getting saved, that would be a tragedy. We would be failing in what God has called us to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where we started, Christ says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." My conviction for myself and my prayer for each of us is that we will realize that the things that are above are more important than the things that are on earth. That means political debates and political votes. We need to be focused. We need to avoid distraction. For a lot of us, for me, it means I really need to remember to just step on the base. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the reminder that you've given us repeatedly, as we've seen in the writings of Paul, that we are to put away the characteristics and the behaviors of the unsaved and to be transformed through the renewing of our minds and our spirits and our attitudes and our actions by yielding to your Holy Spirit. And it is so easy in the day and age in which we live to get wrapped up in and distracted by the political arguments and the nonsense and, quite frankly, just sometimes the stupidity that we see in the world around us. And yet engaging in that in the wrong attitude or at the expense of recognizing the value of the eternal soul of every person is exactly the opposite of what you've called us to do. You've instructed us to be a witness for you, to love others, to treat them the way you would treat them, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I confess, Father, that there have been more times than I would care to admit that my reaction, my response, my quickly typed out commentary on a post somewhere was not done in Christian love. You certainly can work through our weakness and you can overcome our errors. And yet that is not an excuse for us to pursue and continue pursuing that kind of behavior. So may we be mindful of what you have called us to do. May we be intentional about yielding to your Holy Spirit and focusing on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. You tell us in your word that if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these things will be added to us. It doesn't mean that if we live wholly focused on you, every political election is going to go the way we want, but it certainly means that our attention and our focus will be where it should be. And we can trust you to work out the other details. We do thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for the freedoms that we have here. We thank you that we are in a place where we can be part of the electoral process. But may we never forget that this world is not our home. And that you have called us to win others to Christ so that they might be in your presence for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals, turn to number 455. 455, let's stand and sing together, then we'll remain standing for the benediction, and then it's time for Sunday school. 455, come all Christians, be committed. Come all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness. Each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness. Be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give ye, they are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely to proclaim His wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior, tithes and offerings with you bring. In your work with Him find favor, and with joy His praises sing. God's command to love each other is required of every man. Showing mercy to a brother mirrors His redemptive plan. In compassion He has given of His love that is divine. On the cross sins were forgiven, joy and peace are fully thine. Come in praise and adoration, all who on Christ's name believe. Worship Him with consecration, grace and love you will receive. For His grace give Him the glory, for the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story, till all men His name have heard.
I'll close with 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. I'm actually going to ask if you would just sit down for a moment and have Brad and Kelvin come up. It is the 4th of July, and as I mentioned, we are blessed and fortunate to live in the country that we live in. And the freedoms that we have are not free. They do not come easily or lightly. And there's a recognition that we'd like to make this morning. So I'd like Brad and Kelvin come up.
Good morning. Clinton Tala, please stand for me, please. For us, please. Clint's going to be really frustrated with me later. As we celebrate our Independence Day, we would like to take time to recognize someone in our church, First Sergeant Clint Sandness. Clint enlisted in the South Dakota Army National Guard in December of 2000 in Huron, with the 153rd Engineer Battalion. He attended basic training at Fort Benning and advanced individual training at Fort Sam Houston as a combat medic.
Clint has attended numerous schools, and some assignments include combat medic with the 153rd, team leader and non-commissioned officer in charge with the South Dakota Medical Command, and now first sergeant of the 730th American Society of Military Comptrollers, which promotes education, training, professional development, and all aspects of military comptrollership.
Clint served in Operation Iraq Freedom from December of 2003 through March of 2005 with Charlie Company, 153rd Engineer Battalion, Aviation Support in 2017, Operation Golden Rally, COVID-19 operations in 2020, and security assistance for President Trump's visit to Mount Rushmore in 2020. He is also a team captain for the South Dakota Army National Guard Marksmanship Team.
Just some of the awards and decorations include Air Assault and Combat Action Badge, National Defense Service Ribbon, Non-Commissioned Officer Professional Development Ribbon, Armed Forces Reserve Medal, Overseas Ribbons Service Ribbon, Iraqi Campaign Medal, 2 stars, several unit awards, South Dakota Distinguished Service Award, South Dakota National Guard Service Medal, Excellence in Competition Silver Badge Rifle, and Excellence in Competition Bronze Badge Pistol.
Clint has excelled up the ranks of the Guard, and we just want to take this time to let Clint know that we appreciate him and are thankful for the time that he has served so we can enjoy the freedom we do as a country, and also thank Tala and family for their support and dedication they have given to Clint. Let's just give them a round of applause.